If you'd like to follow along, you can turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. That's a little book after 1 and 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. I'm going to stop right there. This is a faithful saying, number 3. It's actually the 4th faithful saying, but I skipped that one, the 3rd one. First one was this: Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Second one was this: religious works profit nothing, but godliness is profitable to all things. The third one, which I didn't read, which is in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Here's the thing: if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. See, that's the kind of Savior I need. That's exactly the kind of Savior I need. These are faithful sayings and worthy of all acceptation, and this is one also. Where I'm going to start is in verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Appeared. I love that part. Now, the kindness and love of God. This is what people don't understand. God is love, but God is just. God is love. And God is holy. I didn't say, but God is just, and God is just. But here's the thing, what Paul's pointing out to Titus here and to us: God shows kindness to those that he loves. He puts these two together. He's not the first to do it, nor is he the last. But this is what he's saying here in Titus. Paul ties these two things together, the kindness and the love of God. You can't separate those two. I know people want to. You cannot separate God's love from his kindness, because you can't have one without the other. Either way, you can't have kindness, God's kindness, without God's love. And if you have God's love, if God loves you, he's going to show you kindness. He's going to show you kindness. Because Paul is writing to Titus, a believer. And he's saying, we, believers, are shown, what? The kindness of God in Jesus Christ. The kindness and love of God our Savior. Our Savior. We believers are loved of God in Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Paul says it flat out. God is our Savior. You understand? It's throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. The Messiah is coming. Who is he? He's the Lord of hosts. He's also the Redeemer. The Redeemer. He's the Savior. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the word. Salvation is of the Lord. It's from the Lord. It's by the Lord. And it's by God, our Savior. Our Savior. The kindness and love of God, our Savior. Our Savior is God. This is what, you know, people don't want to leave anything up to God anymore. They don't want to trust God anymore. They're trusting in their works. They're trusting in their action. They're trusting in their Sunday school attendance. They're trusting in their Sunday school teaching. They're trusting in their believing. No. Even if we don't believe, what's it say? He can't deny himself. He can't deny himself. You're his. If you are his, you are his whether you know it or not. Now, he will show you. But you understand, even when we didn't believe, he couldn't deny himself. Isn't that glorious? The love and kindness toward us, toward men, has appeared. Oh, I like that. Now, I know it says that it appeared toward man. And some people will want to take that and run with it. They'll see, God loves everyone. Well, no, that's not what Paul said. And guess what? He didn't stop there either. He didn't stop there. There's a comma after the end of that statement. He explains, Paul does. And he starts with the negative here. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not. Not. Guess what that means? It's not what you think. It's not what I think. It's not by our works. You understand? That's all we ever think about, naturally. That's all the natural man thinks about. It's not of works, relating the negative here. Not even by what? Our works. Of righteousness. Not even the good things we've done. Now Isaiah's clear. All our righteousnesses are just like filthy rags. And I still think about what Booth said about it. Yeah, we want to put those filthy rags on. And we want to parade and say, hey, look at me, I'm good. And all you're doing is calling attention to your own unrighteousness. Amen. But I've preached. For years. Well, good for you. Don't count on it being a righteousness before God. I taught Sunday school for years. Well, shame on you. I don't know what it is. Probably. Most of the time that's what it should be. Shame on you. Most of that goes for what people preach. Shame on you. Don't count on it on anything before God. I believed, I was baptized, I came forward, I prayed the prayer, I walked the aisle. Whatever you want to put there. What did Paul say here? Not by works of righteousness has the kindness and love of God toward men appeared. Not by those. Religious exercises. This is one of the faithful sayings. Bodily exercise, a religious exercise. What? Profits nothing. Profits nothing. It's puny, is the word. Did it last week. It's puny. It's nothing. It doesn't affect anything one way or the other. the kindness and love of God did not appear according to our works. And it has absolutely nothing to do with our works. But, he went from the, he started with the negative, now he goes to the positive. But, well, if it's not our works, what's it got to be? It's got to be grace.
Amen. That's right.
And here in particular, Paul says it's this, but according to his mercy.
Yeah.
Mercy. The kindness and love of God our Savior hath appeared to men according to his mercy. That's the positive. You understand? Mercy is always a positive. It's always a positive. Doesn't matter whether it's me not getting what I deserve, or even better, I consider, me getting what I don't deserve. What? What don't we deserve? I don't deserve the love and kindness of God toward me. Because see now, Paul's got three things tied together. You've got the love and kindness, the kindness and love of God our Savior and his mercy. And you tie those three things together, you can't separate those either. Is it, can there be a kindness of God towards someone without mercy?
No.
Can there be? I mean, is it possible that somebody deserves the peace of God? The answer is no.
Man, that's right.
There's only one man who ever walked this earth that had the peace of God. And that's because he was God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh. Getting what we deserve and getting, not getting what we deserve and getting what we don't deserve. Because his mercy is both of those things. You understand, this is how God is. How can God be without mercy towards someone he loves? How's that possible? I don't think he can. I don't think he can. Mercy, but how can mercy flow from a just God? A just God's got to punish sin. A just God has to punish sin. But here's the thing. The just God made a way. Actually, no. He made the way. He made the way. Because what is it? Paul just wrote, God is our Savior. He gave himself for his people. He took upon him, in his body, on the tree, our sins and our iniquities. And what's it say? God will remember them no more. No more. Oh, that's a mercy. That's a mercy right there. That's grace. But what's it say? According to his mercy, what? Three words. He saved us. Paul is writing of the salvation of sinners here. That's what he's writing of. We say it, and this is one of the reasons why. There are others, we'll get to it. God saves those whom he loves. Every single one of them. He chose them from before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. He chose us from the beginning in the beloved. And God saves everyone that he loves. The kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. How? He loved us in Christ Jesus. Chose us in Christ Jesus. We don't deserve it. We deserve hell. We don't want it until he bestows it upon you. You understand? I was happy the way I was until he opened my eyes, until he gave me life and started doing strange things to my mind, Mason, by my way of thinking. Things I never thought of before started bothering the dickens out of me. I never worried about my sin. At best, what I usually worried about was getting caught. That's about the way I was. And I tried to be nice and I tried to be good. But sometimes I tried to be mean. And I was good at both. Better at being mean than being good. But here's the thing. I wasn't looking for him when he found me. And you weren't looking for him until he found you. I had a professor at school one time. He said, I was just sitting up in my office, fat, dumb, and happy. And I thought, that's the way I was before him. Before he came to me, I was fat, dumb, and happy. Isaiah wrote it. Paul quoted it in Romans. I was found of them that sought me not.
Yeah.
Why? Because the love and kindness of God our Savior has appeared unto men. By his mercy, he saved us.
Amen.
We weren't even looking for him. You understand? The lost sheep doesn't know that he's lost. He thinks he's right where he is. Well, that's where he is. But when the shepherd goes looking for that lost sheep, he picks that sheep up, puts it on his shoulders, and he carries it back where? To the fold where it's supposed to be. Paul is writing of salvation here. Believers are saved due to the kindness and love and mercy of God our Savior. He has saved us. I like that. He saved us. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 put it this way, and I love this verse ever since I found it. And I found it by some fella telling it to me. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love.
Amen.
Therefore, you understand? Love's not an end unto itself. And love is everlasting. In this case, what it means is eternal. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You understand? I wasn't looking to go to God. I wasn't looking to come to Christ. He pulled me in. He pulled me in. You understand? I didn't have anywhere else to go, Mason. I didn't have anywhere else to go, Mac. I didn't know where I was going, but I knew I was doing something. I know now. I know now. He didn't leave me in my ignorance, thank goodness, and thank God. He brought me to a friend, Walter. And I talked with Walter, and in the midst of talking with Walter, it straightened out a lot of things in me. Because I was having to look up stuff to talk to him. And guess what? It's all in here. It's all in here. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And study, it's for your own good.
Yeah.
And it's for his glory. Because he's given us his word. He's given us his word. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Here's the thing. Remember, God doesn't change. He's never changed. So, if he's loved you now, if he does love you now, he always has. If he always has, he always will. I change not. I love that, especially when it's in Isaiah also, right? What is it? He says, I am the Lord. I change not.
Amen.
What does he say there? Therefore, you sons of Jacob aren't consumed. Because
yeah.
You understand, if God could change, it's not going to be a change for your better. If he loves you. If he loves you now. If he's going to change, it means he's not going to love you anymore. And God's not capable of that. He never changes. You understand? His love is just as perfect as his holiness. His love is just as perfect as his justice. And when God loves, what do we say around here? He goes whole hog. It's all out. No, you didn't deserve it. No, you still don't deserve it. And no, you never will deserve it. But he's loved you with an everlasting love. And therefore, because of his everlasting love, with loving kindness, what? And mercy, he has saved us. Oh, I like that. Paul is writing to Titus of the salvation of sinners. Look at verse 2 and verse 3 again here. What? Don't speak evil of any man. Don't be a brawler. Verse 3, for we ourselves, what? Were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts. You name it, we lusted after it. Pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Don't you want to know Jesus, brother? No, you don't. Not naturally. You don't want to know the Christ of God. Not the true Christ. You might live with a false Christ, but you're not going to live with the true Christ. We were talking on the way up here about an older couple who left a little church that was preaching, probably wasn't preaching the truth anyway. But they left because they wanted to go to one of these mega churches because that's where they preached the prosperity gospel. Yeah. So I told Jason that term that they have for the mega churches, the Mick church, like McDonald's. And my favorite still, the Repentagon. I like that. But you understand what these people don't understand that go to these mega churches is, okay, Jesus Christ preached a message. And 5,000 people walked away from him. Yes. That was a mega church, Mason. Yeah. What? Until the truth was preached. Yeah. That was a gathering of all gatherings, you know? And they walked away. Who? They walked away from God, our Savior. Yeah. And the reason they did it was because he told them the truth. Oh, they'll join together by the thousands to hear the lie. Oh, they got itching ears. And these people wanted to go hear what they wanted hear. They went where their itch was scratched. And if it wasn't scratched there, they'd go somewhere else. And here's the thing. None of it has to do with the kindness and love of God our Savior appearing toward men. Toward man appeared. According to his mercy, he saved us. He saved us. Paul goes on and tells us how. How did the love, the kindness, and the love of God appear? And how, by his mercy, he saved us. It says here, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Look up the word regeneration. Guess what it says? Definition. The new birth. Yeah. The new birth. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Guess what? That's the new man. It's not the old man. It's the new man. He's not remaking the old man into the new man. This is the addition of the new man to the old man. How? By the Holy Ghost, by the power of God. You understand, this is not a physical transformation, this is a spiritual. If we look exactly the same as you were, you understand, our appearance doesn't change, but your mind will change. And really, your brain doesn't change, but your thoughts do. You know why? Because they needed to change. Old Testament. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And God's thoughts are not our thoughts, except for what we have written right here. We have the thoughts of God written down in black and white. And if you got a different kind of Bible, the words of Christ in red. Red and white. It doesn't matter. This is the Word of God. These are the thoughts of God here. And they run contrary to the nature and the mind of man as he is born. Guess what? We need a new birth. Jesus Christ told us, ye must be born again. Must be born. And what did he say? He said, you must be born from above. Now, this is not... I read a thing the other day about what Buddha said. There's a little symbol. I can't quote it exactly, but it says, basically, you must save yourself. No one else can save you. No one else may save you. You're living this life by yourself. Yes, I was at one time. But I'm going to tell you this right now, friends. My brothers and sisters in Christ, no longer am I living my life by myself.
Amen.
And I did not save myself. He saved us.
Yeah.
He saved me. Because I'm going to tell you something. If in this life only we have hope, we would be of all men most miserable.
That's right.
Oh, the washing of regeneration. The new birth, regeneration is life from the Holy Ghost. You must be born from above. John said, born of God. The Spirit blows where he wants. And you can't tell from where he comes or where he goes. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So is everyone who is of what? The washing of the new birth. I like that. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That one worried me for a while until I looked at what it is. It's not the renovation of the old man. It's a new man.
Yeah.
That's what it means, renewing. It's making new.
Yeah, right.
In you of the Holy Spirit. Paul goes through the whole thing in Romans 7. You know? You find there's a law in your members, but then there's the law of the Spirit. And guess what? Jesus Christ said, talked even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The Spirit of truth. Because it, what? It sees him not. It sees him not. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he is with you, and he shall be in you. That's what Jesus Christ said while he was on this earth. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, Paul put it this way, what it is now, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you.
Amen. That's right.
That's the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You have a new man, and the Spirit of God is in you. Oh. By his mercy, he has saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You understand? The kindness and the love and the mercy of God has been shed upon you, if you believe, abundantly. What's he mean by that? Well, A, more than we deserve. B, more than we can know. You understand? We don't see ourselves as God saw us, or as God sees fallen man. We, even in the midst of the spirit of bondage again to fear, we don't really know how bad we are. And Walter's been talking about it, reading in Romans, you know. Wounds and bruises, and not just sores, putrefying sores, infected sores, diseased, rotten, nasty sores, and that's what we are from the sole of our feet to the top of our head. And guess what? That's not the half of it. You know, he told those Pharisees, you wash the outside of a sepulcher, but guess what? On the inside, it's just dead. It's dead. And that's what we are before what? Life comes. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And this is the thing, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Say it for the TV, if it ever gets there. Here's the thing. Believers are the only ones who know the difference between life and death in this world. Because right now, if you don't know Christ, all you know is death, and we are so dumb, we think that's life. I was right there, you know. I thought I was living. I didn't know I was dead. Didn't know. You don't know anything about life until you get it. Because you don't even know to go out and get it because you don't think you need it. You don't know you don't have it. We live diseased, and we live dead, and we live dumb. That's the way we are. He told that woman at the well, what did he tell her? You worship, you don't know what. You don't know what you worship. That was me. That was me. I didn't know I was worshiping, Mason. I thought I was just basically filling a pew. But you're giving your assent to it, whether you believe it or not. But here's the thing. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Oh, justified by grace, we're heirs. We are justified by grace. We are justified by faith. Primarily, number one, we are justified by his precious blood. Amen. That was shed for the remission of sins. Because there is no grace without his blood. There is no faith without his grace. Try and tear those three things apart. Go for it. Knock yourself out. The kindness and love of God our Savior has appeared by his mercy. He saved us. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Being justified by his grace, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Then Paul, Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying. See, that was all the introduction. You know that, no. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Why? Don't stop. Affirm constantly. What did I say last week? Remember these faithful sayings. Repeat these faithful sayings. They're faithful sayings. Say them. Say them to each other and say them to all men. Timothy and Titus, Walter, Joe, everyone else who preaches, preach these faithful sayings. Preach the truth about the kindness, love, and mercy of God which has appeared toward men in that by his mercy he saved us. By his mercy, you didn't have to save yourself. There's lots of people preaching you have to save, more than Buddha, that you've got to save yourself. You've got to do something. No. Instead, Christ told us, Paul told us, you will do something because he has saved us. He'll work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And guess what? That's how you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. They like to throw that verse around, but they forget what comes at the back of it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it's God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I like pointing at the television. Pointing at a camera. What in the world? But that's the truth of God. That's the only way you could work out your own salvation, is that He does it. He puts in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We believe according to what? The working of His power. Not ours. I didn't work it out and figure it out in my mind that, well, this would be a good thing to do, because even if I'm wrong, it'd be good to believe God, because it maybe that Bible stuff's right. I should believe it. It's not the way it works. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost and the gift of faith, which is by grace, through faith, you're going to believe Him. You may fight against it. You may not like it at first. You may get frustrated with it. But that's okay. God's seen it all before. Trust me, He will bring you around. I listened to a message from Henry the other day talking about our point of rebellion. It's a good one. I liked it. He talked about Naaman, the Syrian, who came and he went outside the tent of the prophet. He didn't get out and go in. He said, send in there and send the prophet out to me. And the prophet didn't come out. He said, he sent his servant. And he told Naaman, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman was mad. He was a leper. And the prophet of God, I don't know if it was Elijah or Elijah, which one, it doesn't matter, told him to go wash, sent a servant out, didn't even come out himself. And Naaman was wroth. And he said, we've got better rivers in Syria than this, you know. I got better creeks behind my house than the muddy old brown Jordan. I don't want to go. And his servants told him, said, listen, buddy. He said, listen, sir, you know. If they told you to do some great deed, you'd have done it willingly. But here's the thing. That was Naaman's point of rebellion. He didn't want to subject himself, what? To the word of God. You understand? The Jordan never cleared leprosy from anybody. You know, the Jordan never, otherwise people that took baths in it would have been cleared of all their leprosy. And you couldn't get to the banks of the Jordan for all the lepers being there. But that was where Naaman rebelled. And you understand, God will find out where you rebel. And He'll knock your pins out from underneath you. He did mine. He will put you in a place where you have to believe Him.
Amen.
Right. It's called the spirit of bondage unto fear for a reason. Because
yeah.
Trust me, He can make you fear. And it feels like bondage. But bless God, once you've been through that, we don't receive that spirit of bondage again, but the spirit of adoption. What? Why? That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. Affirm it constantly. Preach the truth about the love and kindness and mercy which has appeared toward men, toward man. God, our Savior, has saved us. And it says affirm constantly. Why? Because we forget. We forget. We forget faithful sayings. There will probably come a time on my drive home, and y'all may not believe this, but this is the truth, that I'll have to stop and think about, remember what I just preached. Because I will forget between here and there, or halfway home, some days. That's how fleeting our minds are. Or at least that's how fleeting mine is. Y'all may be fine. I don't know. But I don't think so. We forget what we want to remember. We remember what we want to forget. And people wonder why we say we're depraved still. That, affirm constantly, that they which believe in God, what's this say? Be careful to maintain good works. Now, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared not by works. but be careful to maintain good works. Why? After the kindness and love and mercy of God has appeared unto you.
Amen, that's right.
Then be careful to maintain good works. Be careful to maintain good works. You know why he wrote that? Because usually we're not careful. Usually we're not. And certainly, usually we're not careful to maintain good works. Because we are justified by his grace, justified by faith, and justified by his blood. We are heirs of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And you know what? He's not ashamed to call us his brethren.
Amen.
Man. Maintain good works carefully. The Holy Spirit abides in you. Maintain good works carefully. Why? These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, it doesn't say they're good and profitable unto God. You understand? He's not writing about us being profitable to God. Nobody adds anything to God. Nobody adds anything to God. You can't take anything away from him either, although they try every day, and especially on Sundays. But neither you or I are profitable unto God, but it's profitable unto men. It's profitable unto us. It's good for us, all believers, to maintain good works. It's good for the family. It's good for your work. It's good for our fellowship together in Christ Jesus and our fellowship with one another.
Amen.
Well, what good works? Well, right here, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every, what? Good work. Being subject to principalities and powers. There are people over us, physically speaking. Government, bosses, whoever. Listen, God is not ignorant of who's above you in this life. And trust me, if one of them bothers him, he'll take them out. He puts them there and he takes them out all the time.
Amen.
We are to be subject unto them. You are to pay your taxes. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. You understand? Render unto the state of West Virginia that which goes to the state of West Virginia and to the federal government. You may not like it. It doesn't say you have to like it. It just says to do it. Why? Because it's good for all men. Actually, if you want to back up just a second, he starts it in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, he didn't say the grace of God that bringeth salvation came to all men. It appeared to all men. But it says this, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Because it's good. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Then he says, be subject to the principalities and the powers.
Yeah.
Then in verse 2, speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Don't speak evil of any man. That's hard to do.
Yeah.
I know. Be gentle. Show meekness, humility. Don't be self-righteous. That's hard to do. Here's a thing. Here's a good word. Assemble yourselves together with the saints of God whenever possible. That's a good word. But most of all, remember these, the commandments of Jesus Christ. Believe Christ and love one another. Love one another. These are all good works. Be careful to maintain them. These are the faithful sayings. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Paul added it. Paul made these faithful sayings are personal. You understand? Of whom I am chief is what Paul says. And that's what I say. These are personal. And if they ain't personal, you may not know about the kindness and love of God.
Amen.
And then by his mercy he saved us. Because you understand, this is personal. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Us who were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures and malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's who Jesus Christ came to save. And most people have never been there. They don't know that they are that. They don't think they are that. But Christ Jesus came to save sinners. That's a faithful saying. Godliness is profitable in all things. That's a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall live with him.
Amen.
That's a faithful saying. And this, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, because he saved us.
Yeah.
That's a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time and this place, and most of all for you, my Lord. Our God, who is our Savior, the great God and Savior, you have given to us. And you gave us to him, and you gave him to us. Lord, thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.